we all know what it's like, right? You're trying to understand something really complex, like some big theological idea.
Yeah.
But you don't exactly have all the time in the world to just sit and read, you know, mountains of books and articles.
Right. Absolutely. It can be super overwhelming.
Totally. Mm. And that's where we come in. That's what the deep dive is all about. So for today's deep dive, you guys send in some really great material from Dr. Robert Peterson.
Oh, yeah. Great stuff.
It's his teaching on Christ's saving work.
Yes.
And it's session 11, to be precise, right?
Yeah.
Where he focuses on like the core events of Christ's work, the big ones, Jesus' death and resurrection. Mm. So I guess our mission here is to really pull out the most important insights from all of that. And not just, you know, the historical facts. I mean, we all know the basics, but the deeper meaning behind those events, the stuff that can really impact how we live our lives.
Yeah, exactly. It's about getting to that aha moment. Like, oh, that's why it matters. And I think before we jump into the death and resurrection, it's worth mentioning that Dr. Peterson starts by laying some crucial groundwork, right? He talks about the incarnation and Christ's perfectly sinless life. And those are obviously huge topics in and of themselves, but they're kind of like setting the stage for what we're diving into today.
Oh, right. Yeah. Like we need that foundation to really appreciate what happens next. You know?
Exactly. So now we're at, you could say, the main event. Why are the death and the resurrection the very heart of Christ's saving work? That's the big question we're tackling.
Totally. And I love how Dr. Peterson starts off this section by quoting J.I. Packer.
Oh, yeah. A classic.
You know, Packer says that God's love for us sinners, is most powerfully shown in him giving up his own son to die for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, wow, that's a serious act of love. And he even connects it to what Paul says in Ephesians about God's love being so great, so vast, that it's actually beyond our ability to even fully comprehend.
Right. Like it's something we can never fully wrap our minds around.
Exactly. And then there's that mind-blowing promise in Romans 8.32, where Paul says that if God didn't hesitate to give us his own son, then you better believe he'll give us absolutely anything else we need. It's like, come on, that's a guarantee.
Yeah.
And I think it really drives home the point that the cross isn't just some random tragic event, but the ultimate expression of God's love and the key to understanding everything about him.
Yeah. I mean, if we miss that, we miss everything, you know.
Really?
And what's really cool is how the gospel writers themselves, you know, as they describe Christ's death, they point back to the Old Testament, specifically to passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. These verses show us that Christ's death wasn't some unforeseen tragedy, but it was all part of God's plan from the very beginning, you know, something he had intended and revealed centuries before.
Yeah, like this was no accident.
Right, exactly. It was all leading up to this.
So to really understand how Christ's death accomplishes this saving work, Dr. Peterson introduces six different pictures. He uses that word, pictures, to describe these like different lenses through which we can view the same event. Each one kind of highlights a different aspect of its significance. And he gives a brief explanation of each picture, along with some of the key Bible verses that support it.
Yeah, it's like having, you know, different facets of a diamond, each one reflecting the light in a unique way. So the first picture he presents is that Christ is our legal substitute. Imagine a courtroom scene, right? We're standing there guilty before God, facing the penalty for our sin. But Christ steps in and takes that penalty upon himself in our place. And because of that substitutionary act, we can be declared righteous, or justified, as the Bible calls it. The verses he uses to illustrate this include Isaiah 53.11, Romans 3.25-26, and Galatians 3.13.
Okay, yeah. And then there's this picture of Christ as our victor, which to me paints this picture of us being held captive by the power of Satan and all the spiritual forces of darkness.
Mm.
You know, these are enemies way stronger than we could ever hope to defeat on our own.
Yeah.
But through his death and resurrection, Christ totally triumphs over these powers and sets us free. You can see this imagery really clearly in passages like Isaiah 52.13 and 53.1. John 12.31 and Colossians 2.15.
Right. It's that whole idea of a cosmic battle, you know, and Christ ultimately winning the victory.
Absolutely. And then we come to the picture of Christ as our redeemer. Think of someone being held captive, like a slave to sin. A redeemer is the one who pays the price to buy their freedom, right? And that's what Christ did through his death. He paid the ransom to free us from our enslavement to sin and bring us into the freedom of being God's children. We see this in verses like Mark 10.45, Luke 9.31, and Ephesians 1.7.
Yeah, and this picture really speaks to that deep longing for freedom that we all have, you know, to be liberated from those things that hold us back and keep us from experiencing true life.
Absolutely. And next up, we have Christ as our reconciler. Our sins created this huge chasm between us and God. It's like a broken relationship. Christ's death on the cross acts as the bridge, making peace between us and God, reconciling us to Him, and bringing us back into a relationship of love and fellowship. Romans 5.10 is like the central verse for this idea.
It's such a powerful picture of restoration, you know, like how Christ's death brings us back to where we were always meant to be in right relationship with our Creator.
Totally. And then the fifth picture is Christ as the second Adam. This one takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam's disobedience brought sin and death into the world, messing everything up. But Christ, as the second Adam, starts a new humanity. Through his perfect obedience to God, even to the point of death, and then through his resurrection, he reverses the curse of Adam's sin and justifies us, restoring what was lost. We see this clearly laid out in Romans 5.18 to 19 and Hebrews 2.9.
It's like Christ steps in and undoes all the damage that Adam did, right? He sets things right.
Exactly. And then finally, we have the picture of Christ as our sacrifice. Our sin makes us unclean, you know, like unworthy to approach a holy God. But Christ offers himself as the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate offering that cleanses us from our sin and makes it possible for us to draw near to God without fear or shame. And Dr. Peterson lists so many scriptures for this one. It's clear this is a huge theme that runs throughout the New Testament. You've got Isaiah 52.15 and 53.10, John 1.29 and 1.36, Ephesians 5.2, Hebrews 1.3 and 2.1c, and just to name a few.
It really underscores how central the idea of sacrifice is to the whole Christian faith. You know, like without the sacrifice of Christ, there is no Christianity.
Right. It's foundational. Now, here's the thing. You might be thinking, why do we need all these different pictures? Why not just stick to the simple statement, Jesus died for our sins and rose again? But Dr. Peterson gives a couple of really good reasons for why we need these different perspectives.
Yeah. One of the first reasons he points out is that just as sin has all these different aspects to it, you know, like being condemned by the law, being oppressed by evil forces, being in bondage to sin, being alienated from God, being subject to death, and being defiled or unclean the way Christ saves us is presented in an equally multifaceted way. It's like God shows us the problem of sin in full color, and then he shows us the solution, the atonement, in equally vivid color, addressing every angle of our brokenness.
Okay, I like that analogy. It's like we need to see the full picture of the problem to really appreciate the full solution.
Exactly.
And then the second reason he gives is the sheer grandeur of Christ's saving work. It's so immense, so multifaceted that no single explanation can fully capture it. By looking at it from these different angles, from these different pictures, we can gain a much deeper appreciation for its magnitude and offer God the full praise and devotion he deserves for such an incredibly loving act.
Yeah, it's like each picture helps us to understand a different dimension of what Christ accomplished. And when we put them all together, we get a more complete picture of his amazing grace.
Like a kaleidoscope, right?
Yeah.
All these beautiful pieces that create a breathtaking whole.
Exactly. And then there's a really practical reason why these different pictures are important. They minister to different needs. It's like sometimes one particular image or metaphor of Christ's saving work will resonate more deeply with someone depending on their background, their struggles, or where they are on their faith journey. You know, what speaks to a new believer might be different from what speaks to someone who's been walking with Christ for years. Dr. Peterson even shares a story about a seminary student working with young people in an inner city context. These students, they believed that Jesus was God, but they just couldn't connect with him on a personal level. They felt distant. It wasn't until they really explored the idea of Christ as the second Adam, the one who was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, that they really began to grasp the power of his sacrifice and what it meant for their own lives.
Wow, that's so powerful. It's like, sometimes you need that one specific image, that one specific angle to suddenly make everything click into place.
It's about finding that point of connection, you know, that bridge between the head and the heart.
Right, exactly. And now let's shift our attention to Christ's resurrection. Dr. Peterson makes a really interesting observation here, and it's something I've kind of noticed myself.
Oh, what's that?
It's that while there's a ton of theological writing out there about the death of Christ, the atonement, there's actually surprisingly little that really digs deep into the theology of his resurrection. It's almost like it gets treated as just the happy ending tacked onto the story of the cross instead of being a saving event in its own right, which it absolutely is.
Right. He even quotes Howard Marshall, who, you know, is a very well-respected New Testament scholar, and he talks about this imbalance in theological literature. I remember noticing something similar when I was looking through my own library, thinking, wait a minute, there's all this stuff on the atonement, but not as much on the resurrection.
Yeah, exactly. And it's kind of strange because if you think about it, the Apostle Paul makes it crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 15.34, where he lays out the absolute core of the gospel message. He says Christ died for our sins, that's the cross, and was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So both are presented as foundational, essential parts of Christ's saving work. You can't really have one without the other if you're talking about full, complete salvation.
I think we sometimes fall into this trap of thinking, okay, the cross is where the action is and the resurrection is just, you know, the aftermath. But as Dr. Peterson emphasizes, the resurrection is so much more than just a historical fact. It's a saving act in and of itself.
Okay, so if the resurrection isn't just an epilogue, how exactly does it save us? I mean, what's going on there theologically?
That's the million-dollar question, right? Dr. Peterson gives us this really helpful overview, outlining the key ways in which Christ's resurrection saves.
I'm all ears.
All right, so first and foremost, the resurrection brings justification and forgiveness. And it's really important to understand that this isn't something separate from the cross. It's not like, okay, we get justified by the cross and then we get forgiveness through the resurrection. It's all one interconnected package. The death and resurrection are two sides of the same coin when it comes to our salvation.
Okay, that makes sense. So what else does the resurrection do?
Well, secondly, it establishes peace with God. It's like the very foundation, the bedrock for that reconciliation that's initiated by Christ's death. Think of it as like the seal of approval on the peace treaty.
Gotcha. So death brings reconciliation and resurrection kind of solidifies it.
Exactly. And then finally, and perhaps most significantly, Dr. Peterson argues that the resurrection inaugurates the new creation. This is huge because it means that the new creation isn't just some future hope that we're waiting for. It's something that has already begun with Christ's resurrection. It's both our spiritual regeneration, that rebirth we experience right now because of his resurrection, and the promise of our future physical resurrection to eternal life on a new earth. It's like with the resurrection, a whole new reality bursts onto the scene.
Wow, that's pretty mind-blowing when you think about it like that.
It is. It changes everything.
So let's unpack that first point a bit more. Resurrection and justification and forgiveness. I mean, I know we talk a lot about the cross being the basis for our justification, you know, being declared righteous before God. But Dr. Peterson points out that Romans 4:24-25 actually brings both the death and resurrection together. It says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So it's not like we get two separate benefits. It's one saving act with two crucial aspects.
Right. They're inseparably linked. And he explains that justification involves two things. First, God credits Christ's perfect righteousness to our account. So it's like we're wearing his perfect record instead of our own messed up one. And second, God chooses not to hold our sins against us anymore. It's like a total pardon.
So are you saying that even though Christ's death is like the starting point, the foundation for our justification, his resurrection as our living Lord is also absolutely necessary? Like, he didn't just die for us. He lives for us, right?
That's exactly it. He's not just a dead savior. He's a living, reigning Lord who represents us before God right now. And Dr. Peterson highlights two ways in which the resurrection contributes to our justification. First, it testifies to the success and effectiveness of Christ's death. He quotes C.E.B. Cranfield, who basically says that even though Christ's atoning death was absolutely necessary because of our sin, it wouldn't have been God's decisive act for our justification if it hadn't been followed by his resurrection. So the resurrection is like God's resounding yes to the sacrifice of the cross, confirming its power to accomplish what it set out to do.
Okay, that makes sense. So the resurrection is like God's stamp of approval on the work of the cross, right? It's him saying, this is finished, this is done.
Precisely. And the second way the resurrection plays into justification is this. The one who died for us was freed from death by God himself. Because Jesus, who took on our sins, was raised to life, it shows that God accepted his sacrifice and opened the way for us to be freed from death's grip as well. James Dunn, in his commentary on Romans, points out that this connection between justification and resurrection highlights how God's grace in declaring us righteous is totally in line with his power as the creator who gives life. So the resurrection becomes the solid ground, the guarantee for our own future resurrection to eternal life.
Wow, so the resurrection isn't just some like spiritual bonus. It's woven into the very fabric of our justification.
Exactly. And what about forgiveness of sins? It's not like that happens in isolation either. Dr. Peterson brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15.16, which says straight up, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. I mean, that's pretty blunt, right? It's a reality check.
Yeah, no kidding. So what's Paul getting at there?
Anthony Thistleton, another great scholar, explains it like this. Without the resurrection, Christ's death alone wouldn't have had the power to fully atone for our sins, to redeem us, or to set us free from their hold on us. Because Jesus, as our representative, the one who's both fully God and fully human, not only died in our place, but he also rose again, conquering sin and death. It's through that victory that he's able to completely save everyone who trusts in him. And the resurrection is like the undeniable proof, the visible demonstration of that victory. Death wasn't the end for him, so it doesn't have the final say for us either.
Okay, so that makes a lot of sense. It's like the resurrection is the proof that the work of the cross was successful.
Exactly. It's the victory lap, so to speak.
I like that. So what else does Dr. Peterson highlight about the resurrection?
Well, he connects the resurrection to Christ's permanent priesthood. And this comes from Hebrews 7:23-25. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests were all mortal. They would die and someone else would have to take their place. But Christ, because he's risen and lives forever, holds his priesthood permanently as the risen Lord. So he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And when we talk about intercession here, Dr. Peterson clarifies that it's not just about Christ praying for believers, although he definitely does that. It's mainly about his ongoing priestly ministry, where he presents the once and for all sacrifice he made on the cross before God in heaven. Because he's risen and lives forever, his sacrifice remains eternally effective for everyone who believes.
So it's like he's constantly applying the benefits of his death to our lives.
That's a great way to put it. And F.F. Bruce sums it up so well by saying that Christ is our ever-living high priest who saves us not just through his death, but also through his resurrection.
That's a really comforting thought, knowing that he's always there for us, advocating on our behalf. So the resurrection doesn't just validate his sacrifice. It also ensures the ongoing power of his priestly work in our lives.
Right. It's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing reality. And then Dr. Peterson moves on to how the resurrection establishes peace with God or reconciliation. And he builds on what we find in Romans 5:9-10.
Right. Those verses talk about how we're reconciled to God through the death of his son.
Exactly. But it goes on to say, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So Paul connects the initial act of reconciliation to Christ's death, but then he links the ongoing assurance of our ultimate salvation to his resurrection life.
So again, we see this idea that both the death and the resurrection are crucial to our salvation.
Absolutely. And Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, helps us see how Romans 5 ties into Romans 8, where the guarantee that believers won't be condemned is connected to Christ's death, resurrection, and ongoing intercession. You can't really separate them if you're talking about the full scope of our salvation.
Okay, so that makes sense. Death and resurrection work together to bring about our complete rescue and secure our standing before God.
Right. And finally, we come to what Dr. Peterson identifies as the most important significance of Christ's resurrection in our salvation. It's the inauguration of the new creation.
That sounds pretty huge. Tell me more about that.
He talks about this already and not yet tension when it comes to the end times or eschatology. So we know that the full reality of the new heavens and the new earth is a future event that we're waiting for. But the thing is, the process of this new creation has already begun, and it started with Jesus's resurrection. So in a sense, we're already experiencing the first fruits of this new creation right now through the gift of regeneration, that spiritual rebirth that transforms us from the inside out.
Okay, so we get a taste of the new creation now, and then we'll experience the full thing later.
Exactly. And Dr. Peterson brings in Jesus' own words from John 11:25-26, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's not just talking about a future resurrection for believers. He's saying that as the source of all life, he gives eternal life right now to those who believe in him, a life that overcomes even spiritual death and shields us from the final second death. And he points to John 10:28-30, where Jesus talks about giving eternal life to his sheep, a life that no one can snatch away. And then, of course, we have the raising of Lazarus, which serves as this amazing visual demonstration of Jesus's power and authority as the resurrection and the life.
So even though our physical bodies will die, we already possess eternal life in a spiritual sense because we're united with Christ?
Precisely. And Ephesians 2:4-7 expands on this. Even when we were spiritually dead because of our sins, God, because of his immense love, made us alive together with Christ through our union with him in his resurrection. That idea of being in Christ is so central because it's the way we participate in all the blessings and benefits that are his. So while we experience this eternal life right now within our mortal temporary bodies, it's kind of a paradox, like Romans 8 describes it. We know that the future resurrection will bring about the full transformation of our bodies into immortal, imperishable ones, just like Christ's resurrected body. That's what Philippians 3:20-21 points to.
It's like we get a down payment on the full inheritance, right? We experience the reality of new life now, but the full expression of that life is still to come.
Exactly. And Dr. Peterson touches on the different roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this new creation. The Father is the one who planned it all and initiated our regeneration through the power of the resurrection. The Son's resurrection unleashed that divine power to bring about this new life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that life to us individually, quickening our hearts and making us alive to God. He quotes Peter David's on 1 Peter 1:3, where it talks about how Jesus broke the power of death, allowing believers to share in his new life both now and in the future.
So it's like this Trinitarian work, in all three persons of the Godhead working together to bring about our salvation and make us new creation.
Exactly. It's a beautiful picture of God's unified work in our lives. And so to bring this all together, the resurrection of Christ isn't just about him conquering death for himself. It's the very source, the wellspring of our present eternal life and the guarantee of our future resurrection, which ultimately leads to our complete and final salvation. It's like with the resurrection, a new era dawns, and we, as believers, are the first recipients of his life-giving power.
Wow, that is a powerful way to put it. And as always, this deep dive has given us so much to chew on. So to quickly sum up, we explored how Christ's death is so richly portrayed in Scripture through those multiple pictures of the atonement, each one highlighting a different facet of how he rescued us from sin. And then we looked at how the resurrection is not just some afterthought. It's a saving act in itself, bringing justification, forgiveness, establishing peace with God, and maybe most importantly, ushering in the new creation, giving us new life right now, and the unshakable promise of that future resurrection.
It's all about understanding the depth and the richness and the multifaceted nature of Christ's saving work, you know? And that's what allows us to really appreciate the fullness of our faith and to meet the diverse needs and perspectives that we encounter in ourselves and in others. It's about having that aha moment, like you said earlier.
Totally. And speaking of aha moments, here's something to ponder as we wrap things up. How does grasping this already and not yet tension of the new creation, which began with Christ's resurrection, change the way you view your life today and the hope you have for the future? And you think about those different aspects of Christ's saving work, whether it's his role as our legal substitute, our conquering hero, our redeemer, our peacemaker, the second Adam, our perfect sacrifice, or the one who inaugurated the new creation, which one resonates most deeply with you right now. And what might that reveal where you are in your understanding of the gospel and your own personal needs? It's worth spending some time really letting those questions sink in and seeing what God might show you. So thanks for joining us for this deep dive. We'll see you next time.
Yeah, thanks for listening.